passage for the message this morning is 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You may be seated.
Good morning. We're going to continue going through this letter of 1 John, and appreciate Gene reading those scriptures today. I'm not sure he appreciated reading those scriptures today. Challenging passages to contemplate and think through, and the PETA idea of breaking the neck of a cow, that was kind of the least of our concerns reading through that section, wasn't it? But very substantive truths, things that we need to take to heart, things that we need to think through, pray through. But appreciate that, Gene. Thanks for reading the scriptures today. One of the things that comes about as we live together as God's people is the reality that people do come to saving faith, and we thank God for that. We thank God when God calls people out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, and there are times when people in the life and function of a church, they will acknowledge Jesus as Savior and become part of the function of the church, and they become involved in that, walking out in those truths, and we thank God that he does save. Thank God for the work that Christ did on the cross so that forgiveness of sins can be a reality, and our sins are washed away through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as happens in the life of the church, we have people who continue to develop and grow and walk in that truth as they are continuing, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, as they are being saved, as that work of sanctification continues to manifest, we rejoice in that reality. Then we also recognize at times, though, we are confronted with people who profess faith, but their lives really don't display growth. In fact, at times when you interact or see them in their life and their existence, they are walking in disobedience. They do not honor the Lord. He's not the center focus of their heart and life. Other things have taken their attention, and other things have taken their loyalty. And we're faced with this struggle and difficulty. What's going on here? And these are never easy interactions to have. But we will have these interactions. What we must do is have these interactions based on biblical truth. And we ought to have in our hearts not a spirit of condemnation, but a spirit of genuine concern, a spirit of care. Because if you really care about people, would you not say if you really care about people, you don't want them going to hell thinking they're going to heaven? Would that be a fair statement? And so I think out of care and concern for people, souls, we ought to have we should make the most of any opportunity we have to show and share that concern, and to speak the truth in love. And so we have people that make professions and grow. We have people that make professions coast, and we have people that make professions coast and go back to what appears to be the works of the flesh. How are we to handle all that? Well, let me ask you this. If you enter a barnyard and you see cows acting like dogs, or you see horses acting like pigs, and that would be a sight, or you see cats responding to people with intelligence, you would conclude that something is wrong, right? In the same way, when people claim to be God's people and act contrary to his character, it should be our careful and genuine concern that something's not right. Something is not as it should be. This is exactly the point that the Apostle Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says here, "For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the mire. What is the point that Peter is making here? Why, if you have a dog and you try to domesticate that dog and you try to make sure that that dog knows that it's, you know, cared for, whatever, treated well, and if that dog, why will a dog eat its own vomit? Yeah, I know that's gross. I get it. I'm not trying to minimize the disgustingness of that. But why does a dog eat its own vomit? It doesn't matter what you do. You can brush that dog's teeth. You can scrub its tongue. You can do everything imaginable. But when that dog throws up, it's going to eat it. Because that's its nature. Spiffy up a pig, shine him up, you know. It's... give it a nice bath, make it smell all pretty. What's that pig going to do? As soon as it sees that mud, it's going there. And I have personal experience in that. And it is absolutely true, and it is absolutely gross. And they wallow in their mud. Why does a clean pig go right back into that wallow? Because that's its nature. And that's what happens when people profess faith and return back to a life of selfishness and sin. It's because their nature is not, it remains unchanged. You don't bounce in and out in natures in that way. Its nature remains unchanged. And our concern should be, let's just, out of care and concern for people, let's let it be what it is. This is the reality of that. And we, out of concern for people, we should say, this is not what God designed and this is not what God planned. And we should not make allowance for that kind of thing, because to make allowance for that type of thing is to allow falsehood to have a place in the hearts of God's people. And I think that's exactly what John is concerned about in writing this letter. He wants us to recognize that there are ways in which we are to live as God's people that reflect the character of our God. Reflecting the character of God in all of life is what God wants us to do. And what is God's character? We see in verse 5 that God's character is pure light. This is the message that we have heard from him. And we proclaim it to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. John shares what he and his disciples learned from Jesus about God the Father. This is the message we heard from him. What message? It's the message about God that Jesus shared with his disciples. And so John is referencing that interaction, that communication that Jesus himself shared with the disciples. Jesus taught that his Father was pure light, untainted by any form of darkness. Describing the Father as light is to say that he is completely righteous in communication and in action. And all of this is founded in Scripture. You can look in the Bible and you can see that this is what the Bible declares about God as Father. He is pure light. He is pure holiness. He is pure righteousness. He does not deviate from that. He cannot. It is his essence. The Father is without any form of darkness, meaning that he is without sin in his character and in his desires. What we learn about the Father being pure light is that God's existence and his expectations do not permit ignoring or tolerating sinful thoughts, attitudes, motivations, or actions. We can't ignore these realities that God is pure light. The reality of God being pure light is going to be reflected in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our motivations, in our actions. I think it would be fair to say this is the message that Jesus shared in his communication because it's important communication. It's an important message. What we should learn and take from this, from Jesus' communication that John is now sharing with us from the inspired text of Scripture, is that it's important that we understand the character of God. Understanding God's character is important for us. Trying to understand, reading through scriptures, difficult passages, and saying, what is God revealing to us from his word about who he is? We need to take those things to heart. It helps the people of God to understand God's consistent character, and it helps the people of God in their desires to obey and love God and love his commands. Knowing God, understanding God is important. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." The unfolding of God's word gives light. We need to take the time. We need to be diligent students of the word. We need to understand God's character, and we need to take the time to be in God's word so that we understand who God is. Because when we understand who God is, that gives us comprehension, and it helps us in our day-to-day existence. It is important for us to have that understanding because we are simple-minded. Left untrained by the understanding of God and his character and his word, there's no end of what kind of error we might stumble into. We need to govern our thoughts, our hearts, our attitudes by the character of God. In John chapter 8, in verse 12, it says again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We understand the character of God, and we see the character of God revealed in Jesus because he is God, a very God, and he says in his ministry on this earth, he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're going to walk consistently with the God who made us and the Savior who saved us. The incipient Gnostics proclaimed a different message about God's character and desires for his people. These Gnostics who are influencing the church or churches that John is writing to, that means this isn't a fully established belief system yet. That takes it into the next century. But Gnosticism, we talked about that last time. These are the beginning concepts of this idea that you divide the world into these dualistic things of material and spiritual, and the material is evil and the spiritual is good. And, you know, what happens on this plane of the material and fleshly and physical, irrelevant, insignificant, what really happens in the spiritual realm, now that's what's important. And we say, well, we're not Gnostics. No, but we are influenced by that type of thinking today, even today. Sadly. They believe that God doesn't care what people do in the flesh. All that is physical and all that is material, in their minds, is irredeemably evil. People today claim different beliefs about God, basing them on how they feel and think about what God desires for his people. And I say, emphasizing those points, what they think, and what they feel, not what God has said. People in society outside the church are definitely guided by what they think and feel. We had witnessed this firsthand this last week at the Capitol building in Denver. We went as the people of God from Norwood Bible Church to openly stand in opposition to HB 25-1312, which is a bill that was promoted by radical leftist Democrats who are increasingly unfettered by any standards of truth and righteousness. They desire to promote and protect the grooming of children in school by seeing any insecurity in a child as an indication of their need for gender reassignment. The state lawmakers, and I'm not making this is not a pejorative just for the sake of saying it, but the socialist communists in academia who influenced the students there. We sat in an overflow room filled with these socialist communist college age kids who were absolutely proponents of this idea. And they scoffed at the idea that they were being called communists because they openly declared themselves to be such. And they gave substantive testimony before the legislature. So the lawmakers, the socialist communists, those that in academia have influenced the youth of America, and the transgender community, they want it to be illegal for parents, institutions, and businesses to refer to a child's birth gender or birth name. And to do so would be considered an act of hostility and hate. Why? Because how a child or an individual feels about themselves is more important than standards of truth and reality. That is what's being proclaimed. How a child feels about themselves is more important than the standards of truth and reality. We listen to testimonies of parents who stood before the legislatures and gave open testimony to the fact that they have learned and they have grown from their children. And they've realized that they were pressing their expectations and desires on their kids, because even though one mom said, you know, I was willing to allow them to manifest their, you know, sexual desires or sexual gender change, change. But when they said to me they wanted to change their name that I gave them at birth, I wasn't comfortable with that. And I realized how wrong that was, that I'm trying to force my child to be something I want them to be. I'm not giving them full vent to be what they want to be. Do you see how absolutely warped this is? And it's inverted everything. Kids who have no bearing of truth and righteousness can, however you feel, let us bow to that. And it wasn't just parents bowing to that. Everyone bowing to the reality of what do people feel? What do these kids feel? What do these kids think? What you realize in you, as you're sitting there listening to these kinds of things is moral relativism. Everyone can define their own truth, except if you're a biblical conservative, then you're not permitted to define truth because you're reprehensible. Everybody else's truth, as they individually hold it, is fine. You've heard, we saw this, we witnessed this for hours upon hours of testimony. Parents and people in positions of authority and influence who fail to affirm the coaching, the feelings, the desires, the behaviors of transgender conditioning will be restricted from the child and punished as criminals. That is the desire, that is the intent. Progressive lawmakers in Colorado want people in our state and other countries to know that Colorado is a welcoming state. And we heard how people are now coming into our state, and some of them even giving testimony to the legislatures. We came here because we know that we're accepted and we're approved of in this way. And we, as the people of the church, have sat silently. Myself. Guilty as charged. What are we confronted with? How do we know what's right and wrong? Well, we know this is wrong by the righteous character and communication of the expectations that God has revealed in His Word. Folks, we've got to be rooted in truth. And we can't just hold it personally. It's got to be something that characterizes us, our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motivations, and our actions. Misguided people within the church are not free from this, because people even in the church are significantly influenced by what they think and feel. When the church accepts the rationale of the spirit of the age, so that truth is adjusted by how people think and feel, we are rejecting the message that God is light. It's not so blatant in the church. It's more subtle. But it is not any less dangerous. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now you say, well, what should our attitude be? Well, we must sympathize or have compassion for sinners, extending the lifeline of truth. It's got to be the lifeline of the light of truth. But our feet must be firmly planted on the bank of truth, so that when we're casting this lifeline to them, we're not drawn into this out of our feelings, being taken captive by their feelings. And this is where we find the distinction, as I will define it, as Joe Rigney has defined it. This is where sympathy varies from empathy. Sympathy has genuine care and concern for people, but we stand in truth and we're wanting to help people out of this mess. Empathy is just, I'm just going to jump in with them because, gosh, their feelings and how they think is so important. I've just got to be immersed in it. And we saw this visibly, verbally portrayed in our ears repeatedly on Wednesday of this past week. We should be concerned. But how can we be concerned in the church if we're not concerned about it in our own hearts and lives? And how we discern and decipher truth and righteousness. Empathizing with selfish sinners by silently affirming their sin and rebellion is a manifestation of God's judgment on a biblically compromised heart and soul. One of the differences I took from some of the statements that were made by those of us who were opposing this is they were being people properly calling those in the legislature to repentance, calling people in the state to repentance, saying that if you don't turn or you don't repent, you're going to be judged. And I say, we are already judged. God is judging us right now. And people are walking out in that judgment. And don't think, well, we're okay. We're in our little place and we'll be safe. Don't even think that. They are not passive. They are coming. And they will be relentless. For reasons like these, I think it's critical to hear the message that God is light. God is absolute truth and righteousness. And in Him, there is no tolerance for selfish and sinful darkness. If there is in God no tolerance for sinful, selfish darkness, should we be okay with it? We should have sympathy, but we cannot compromise the truth and jump in that nonsense with empathy. Our hearts have to be firm and steadfast, well grounded in truth. Our God is a God of light. In our God and Father, there's no darkness at all. At all. It should be our worshipful desire not to tolerate any darkness in all of our lives. How intense, how focused and intentional should we be about this? I go back to John Owen's book on the mortification of sin in our lives. And he says, tells believers, be killing sin or it will be killing you. There's no place to sit back and be passive. We must be killing sin in our own hearts and lives or it will take control. You cannot passively treat sin. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It is a lie to claim fellowship with a pure God while living in sin. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Gosh, that's a pretty harsh statement, John. Lighten up a little bit. I mean, really? But if you say you have fellowship with Him and you walk in darkness, you liar. You're a liar. Claiming to be good with God while living sinfully is dishonest. And people in the church making allowances for sinfulness are deceived. To clarify, John is not teaching that the life of a true believer must be flawless. There is not one flawless Christian sitting in this place today. If you think you're flawless, we need to talk. Because there is nobody that's flawless, sinless. We all struggle. We all have our difficulties. God is in this work of refining and purification in our lives consistently. But people blessed with saving faith do not make a practice of sinning. Christians are not sinless, but through the grace of sanctification, they do sin less. Aren't you glad that that's true? That you're not as sinful as you once were. You say, but I didn't have any idea how sinful I am back then. This is true. But we're not doing what we once did. Thanks be to God. I'm not what I once was. And I'm not everything God wants me to be. But man, God is real. And he's moving us. And he's shaping us. And he's changing us. When you talk about a faith that perseveres, that's an obedient faith. One that holds true to God, stays the course, walking in truth and obedience. Gnostic deception claims that people have a spiritual connection with God even though they're engaged in active sinfulness. Gnosticism says that. And we got a lot of people in the church today saying the very same thing. You can have a spiritual relationship with God and continue your life of sinfulness. Yeah, it's not the best. We wish better things for you. But it happens. And I'm saying it's not biblical. We cannot define truth by people's feelings and emotions. We have to define truth by what God says. Many deceived people today claim this spiritual connection with God, even though they're engaged in active disobedience or apathy. They don't care. This is not the life of God. True children of God are no longer enslaved to sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, he says, really, we could unpack the entirety of Romans 6, and that would be a great lesson to learn, but I don't have time for that. But Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Law does not give you the ability to do right, but grace does. You are empowered by God's grace, resurrection power, to walk as God wants you to walk. Faith believes that God is faithful, truthful, powerful on the basis of his own word and promises. If it says here, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace, then should we not take God at his word? You say, well, that's not how I think and that's not how I feel. Get rid of your stinking thinking. Because apply the word of God to what is real and true. Live under the authority of God's word. Trust it, believe it. Our lives are absolutely dependent upon this. If we as God's people cannot read it in the Word and believe it and walk in obedience, we're not walking in faith. We take God at His Word. That's supposed to be what faith does. Take God at His Word and act on your biblical beliefs about Him. We must speak the truth in love to all those who believe these lies. Because this type of confrontation is involved in what is practicing truth. Are we supposed to expose sin? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Let no one deceive you with empty words. If you hear that kind of warning, let no one deceive you with empty words, what does that tell you? When he said, let no one deceive you with empty words, is he addressing a possible threat? Is it possible that we could be deceived with empty words? Yeah, that's why we're being warned. He says, let no one deceive you with empty, baseless words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen. I think about my life outside of Christ and what I did and all the things, the godless ways I live. It's It is so grievous. It's so horrible. I thank God he saved me. I used to love the darkness. I used to champion the darkness. When he says, when he makes that kind of statement, one time you were darkness. Many of us know what that means. Anyone else that comes to saving faith in Christ. You don't have to live a life of debauchery. We're very settled in our selfishness and disobedience, even in religious clothing. Don't forget, the greatest words of condemnation from our Lord came to the religious. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But it doesn't end there. Paul's words to his church does not end there. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, expose them. Expose them. This is what our church went to Denver to do. This is what we endeavored to do, is to try to take a united stand with people that are standing against ungodliness and to say, there's a people out here that are hearing. And it did absolutely make a difference. Those legislators started striking stuff out of the bill. No, it was nowhere near enough. But I'm trying to say the light was exposing darkness. People from your church stood with hundreds of other believers around them at the state capitol steps. They united their voices in opposition to godless practices and these godless bills. Pastor Chris, Caleb, and Jacob were prepared to stand before the council to testify. But the liberal Democrats on the council voted to limit the testimonies from the normal 8 hours to 4 hours. In a way, I was kind of thankful because that had been a long time to be there. So we were there for a full 8 hours, 4 hours from each side. But they did that because there were more opponents, Christian opponents to this bill, than those who were promoting it. But they didn't want it to seem like that and look like that, so they structured it this way. Folks, we're dealing with evil. There is corruption that's thick, and we've got to be willing to stand. For far too long, I confess this as my own sin, for far too long, we've shielded the gospel light under the basket of our families and our church. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He said to his disciples, you are the light of your family. You are the light of your church. No, it's not what he says. He says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under its basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, the world, so that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. How are they going to do that? When God brings conviction to their heart, because we are exposing that and we show them that they're wrong, and that drives them to the gospel hope that they only have in Jesus Christ. And that's the only hope. It's not conformity and not changing a person's behavior. It's getting their heart changed so that their behavior changes. Our hope is the gospel. The hope for our state is the gospel. Who has the gospel? We have it. But we shield it under a basket. And we feel pretty darn good about it. I have for years, but it's wrong. We've taken shelter from the enemy in our pomegranate cave of our families and church. If you don't know what I'm talking about here, read the thoughts for worship. It is time to act, believing nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. God is able. We see what people are willing to do to promote a lie. What are we willing to do to expose darkness in the light of truth? It breaks my heart to see what happened and to see all these people as we stood in this holding room. And these people were absolutely energized to defend their lies. But we have the truth, don't we? We have the truth. They're there. And they're championing their cause. We must be there, and we must champion the cause of Christ. We've got to be willing to expose the darkness in the light of truth. Exposing the darkness to the light must be what we do in our households, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in the marketplaces, all around the world. We've got to do this. We've got to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. The hearts of people will only be changed by the truth of the gospel. And people are driven to the gospel by a consistent presentation of biblical truth. God's biblical truth. Because it exposes their need and it drives them to Jesus. Isn't John calling these false teachers in this church out into the open? He is. He's exposing that. And we come to verse 7, Christian fellowship and forgiveness are evidence of walking with God. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Walking in the light is walking in the worshipful obedience of God and his biblical truth. Walking in the light as the Lord is in the light is the same thing as saying, we are making known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all people. This means all of Christ is for all of life, not just the little segments of it, all of life. What John says next, I think, is not something that you, if you just stop and think about it for a second, it's not what you expect. If he says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, we've been in the church for decades and years. That just kind of falls off our lips. But really, is that what you would ordinarily expect to hear? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, don't you think it would be we have fellowship with him? We have fellowship with God. That would be the idea, don't you think? But is it not true that basically what he's saying is the same? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Gospel life and gospel obedience are to happen in the fellowship of the church, the temple of God on earth. Isolation is not beneficial. Agreed? Proverbs 18:1. What does it say, Krista? He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. You isolate yourself because you want to do what you want to do, and you don't want to hear what everybody else has to say. And in the church, that's just not going to stand. You isolate yourself, you seek your own desire. And it doesn't matter whether that isolation is spatial or your silence. You can think about that. It's important. People can move themselves into an isolated place, or they just live an isolated life by not communicating what's going on. Being open about spiritual struggles and personal sinfulness is part of walking in the light of obedience. It is. I'm going to stand here before you and confess my sin. I sat in that room, the holding room, and there were not very many seats available. Hundreds of people sitting in that room. Leo said he was going to save me a seat, and he didn't. They wouldn't let him. I got in. There was a seat out in front of the group, our group that was there. I sat there, and as, you know, time goes on, people come in and come out. And when people go out, other people come in. And so I'm sitting there, and, you know, I start off with this very godly lady on my left side, and, you know, a row of people. I don't know where they stand. Then that lady left, and another godly lady came and sat down. And then the people over here left, and then this transsexual dude came in and sat right down next to me. I'm going to tell you, it was not comfortable for me. You know what I wanted to do in my flesh? I wanted to get up and leave. I wanted to move. There were other seats. Why do you got to sit by me? And I sat there feeling this consternation in my heart. And then it's like, God is like saying, boy, you are rotten, Mark. This man needs Jesus. This man thinks he's a woman and he's not a woman, he's a man. And the only thing that's going to make a difference in his life is Jesus Christ. And I asked God to forgive me, and I just sat there and I just prayed, Lord, forgive me of my sin. You can't really talk in these rooms or you get in trouble. But I'm just saying, see, my heart needs to be cleansed. I can be very judgmental. I can be very condemning. God's not pleased with that. You see, I need to have sympathy. And I can have sympathy without going the full-blown empathy course. And I must have sympathy. And we've got to be willing to share the truth with people in the darkness. And thank God for those who did, because they stood in front of legislators and the witness of everybody there and proclaim truth, many of them. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the gospel message that was communicated. And it's not just been here. This has been echoing across our land. This bill has had national importance. God is able to do amazing things, whether by many or by few. We need to be serious about our personal struggles with sinfulness, walking in the light of obedience. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You see, personal and corporate prayers of confession and repentance are necessary. Now, I've got to do this better. I can confess my sin in my own private prayer time, but I've got to be more willing to confess my sin openly to you guys. And I'm confessing my sin to you today, and I'm asking you to pray for me. Please pray for me. God needs to work in my heart. I have battles with fear and intimidation. I don't like unfamiliar places. I like comfort. I need to be able to be okay with being discomforted, if that's where God wants me to be. Please pray for me in that. Personal and corporate prayers of confession and repentance are necessary. Why? Because we are confident in our Lord's atoning work to provide cleansing, peace, and harmony. This idea... But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. Thank God he cleanses us, shapes us, purges us. And also what we find in this situation is that humility is vital for all those who are bearers of light and truth. You will have very little success communicating truth if you don't walk in humility. You come off with a spirit of condemnation and not a spirit of concern, it's not going to go well. You don't keep people's hearts open. I'm not saying that concern and compassion is going to open people's hearts, but I guarantee you this, condemnation is going to close it in a heartbeat. As the Christian walks in the light, he becomes conscious of his sins and he continues to recognize that the only place he's going to find forgiveness is Jesus Christ. And he or she is going to lead other people to that awareness too, because Christ becomes precious to them, important to them. And in the realm of darkness, people are indifferent or they justify their sinfulness. In the realm of light, believers continue to see their sin in a whole new light. Because of the cross of Christ in our relationship with God, our household of faith, sin is effectively and repeatedly confessed and removed. And cannot our hearts rejoice in that reality? God is real. God wants to work in our church. God wants to work in your household. He wants to work in your heart. He wants to do this work. God is wanting you and I to understand His truth has consequences. It makes a difference in our lives. We serve a God with a righteous and pure character. And He wants a people with righteous and pure characters. We are to reflect that. We are to be that. And we should not apologize for that. But we need to champion that cause out of a heart of care and concern, not legalistic condemnation. The condemnation comes. God's already demanded that. He said, well, yeah. But we need to speak the truth. We've got to speak the truth. So, questions to consider in closing. Why must you consider that God is completely righteous in His character, communication, and expectation? This was written for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit for you and I. So why must you understand that God is completely righteous in His character, communication, and expectation? And how can you become more diligent in exposing the darkness of sinfulness in the world by the light of the gospel? Are there things that you feel that God would have you to do? You say, well, yeah, I can think of some things, but those make me really uncomfortable. Bingo. Right on. That's what it is. What is the definition of walking in the light? How would you define that? What does walking in the light mean? And why does gospel obedience direct believers into the life of a local church? If people are going to be obedient to the gospel, then they're going to be brought into the life of a local church. That's what John says here. You're going to come into the fellowship of God's people. Why is that so important? And why are personal and corporate prayers of confession and repentance important? Some questions to consider. Some things to talk about, some things to prayerfully reflect on. God, we need you. We need your help. We need you to stir us up to walk with love and good deeds. We need you, God, to protect us from evil, evil from outside and evil from within. Evil from outside the church and within the church. Evil from outside our personal lives and inside our personal heart. We need you, God, to help us. God, we have not done well in being light in this world, and we need you to help us to do that better. So I'm pleading with you, God, to help me do that better. Help us as a church to contemplate that prayerfully, worshipfully. What can we do to be better at this as your people? And God, I pray that you would knit our hearts together in truth, that we would be open and connected to one another powerfully, biblically, and that we would stir one another up to the love and good deeds, that we'd be open in the awareness of our weaknesses and our sin, and we'd be willing to confess those things and seek your truth so that we might have victory over the flesh. God, help us. Help us to represent the beauty of your perfect character. Help us to do that with love and passion for you and others. Strengthen us, God. We need you desperately. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. Amen.